So, we made it partway through chapter 4, so we'll move on from here. We're down in verse 23. Peter and Paul, Peter and John, excuse me, Peter and Paul and Mary, thank you, sang about it, and then they went on. Peter and John have spoken to the man that was infirm for over 40 years, and now is up and moving around and praising God. In the leadership, of course, of the temple couldn't handle it, the Sadducees, so they arrested him, they've spoken to him, they've rebuked them, they said you can't talk anymore in his name. And Peter and John, of course, answered and said, if we have to shut down from talking about God, then we're not going to do it, because he's the one that's true and real. And so in verse 23 it says, in being let go, they were let go from the Sanhedrin, and they went to their own company. I love that wording, their own company. They went with those that were like-minded, had like heart, and had like faith. And so they gravitated in that direction. It says in Scripture that evil company corrupts good manners. and we see how that can happen. It just brings about bad reports and bad thinking. And so it's good to be in company, your own company, of like-minded folks. And they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, looking to the absolute ruler of everything, not looking to the ones who were ruling the land, but looking to the God who rules over everything. Lord, you are God. They don't come against the rulers. They don't come against the leadership that was there. They just look to God. Lord, you're the one that's faithful. You're the one that's true. You are God and God alone. And you've made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Of course, speaking from Psalm 2, about the attitude, about the speech, about the disdain of God, and the things that he had. And we can certainly say that today too, the truth of the word of God hasn't changed much. We can still say the same thing. Why do these people rage against Christianity? Why do they rage against God? We're hearing the same things out of the mouths of people now, and we can say the same things. The Bible is so clearly true and real and relevant for today. We don't have to change it. It speaks to the things that are going on even in our hearts and lives today, in the hearts of the people around us. The heathen are raging, and they are. And the people are imagining vain things, and they are. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers gathered together against the Lord. Can you imagine coming against the Lord and against his Christ? Notice his Messiah. Not Jesus by name, but Christ, the Messiah. They've come against the Messiah that's come to the earth, who has died, risen again. And they said, for of a truth, against your holy child Jesus. And twice we're going to hear that in this chapter, and we don't hear that too often in Scripture, but twice in this chapter we're going to hear that. And Jesus was holy. He was right. He was true. And boy, how we need to know the holiness of God. The church, for the most part, has lost the holiness of God. And we in our own lives can look and say that we've lost holiness in our own lives. We've lost thinking about who Jesus is as being holy. Heard it again at work yesterday. You know, the man upstairs. There's no holiness. There's no reverence in that. It's just, it drives you crazy sometimes. But God is holy, and he wants holiness from his people. And we certainly should have our hearts in that place where, Lord, I want to be holy. So teach me and walk with me and move me in that direction where I would look at you as holy and true, and where my life would represent that. And we're going to see that a little bit as we dive into chapter 5 a little bit today, that the holiness, the reverence is just not there at times, even in the church. For of a truth, in verse 27, against your holy child Jesus, whom you anointed, God anointed him. We didn't anoint him. We didn't make him Messiah. God did. Of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So, God, you determined this. You have history already prepared. And so, Lord, help us to be in tune with that, not help us to come against you because we wanted somebody else or we wanted something else. But Lord, help us to realize that you're the one that's determined things to be done. And, you know, trying to watch the debate last night and finding out my heart just wasn't there. Just had to turn the thing off because I can't handle lies and prejudices that are just ungodly and unspiritual. But knowing that even if God puts into office somebody that we wouldn't want there, would we be able to pray for them rightly? Or would we just be praying, Lord, smoke them before they get there? Can't do it, because if God is determined for something to change, we need to be in that place where, Lord, you're in the midst. And so have your way, but help my heart in the midst of this to do what's right. And you've commanded me to pray for them. So, Lord, help me to do it now. You've determined that Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the Jews, all those people, all those groups, all those names were the ones that came against Jesus. And can you imagine, most of the world evidently against Jesus. Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Jews, the Gentiles, all against Jesus and what he was doing. United in one heart, one mind against the Lord. Isn't it amazing that the world can come together and come against the Lord, but they can't come together in anything else? It's black against white. It's white against Asian. It's Asian against everything. It's this against that. It's so much just going on that's against each other. My neighborhood against your neighborhood. My football team against your football team. We'll come together in unison with those that are against something that we want to be against, but the whole world comes together against the Lord. Isn't it amazing that we will do that? We certainly will be the lesser voice, but the greater victor, because we know the one who's going to win all of this and who's going to come out on top, and it's going to be God. Not that we want somebody to lose. We want somebody to come to salvation. And so we just pray that way. Lord, please show them the truth. In the stark difference between Christianity and everything else right now, there's such a difference. It's more so than ever before that we're different than the rest of the world. But look at now what they pray in verse 29. They've come and they've said that everybody's against you, but Lord, you behold their threatenings and grant unto your servants, the ones who are for you, to give us boldness that we may speak your word. Notice they don't pray for them to get taken out They don't pray for them to be removed from office. They don't pray for them that they would get diseases and die. They don't pray for them any of the things that we've thought about in our own hearts and minds. They pray that they would have boldness to speak. And we see this happening again with Paul later on, don't we? Paul constantly saying these things, to have boldness to speak in the midst of circumstances that wouldn't be favorable, but just to have boldness, because we need boldness to speak against the threatenings that are going to come against us. And the enemy is always going to threaten. You see examples of it throughout Scripture, of just a demonic influence to keep the Christians down. Don't speak. Don't bring life. Egypt telling the midwives, don't let the male babies be born. Just the influence of threatenings against the people of God to not do the things that are right. And our prayer should be the same as this, that we would have boldness to speak God's word. That God's word would be so much ingrained in our hearts and our minds that out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth would speak the words of God to those around us. That we would have boldness. That we would have truth, no matter what it brings against us, that we'd be able to say what God wants us to say. And they go on, they say, by stretching forth your hand to heal, you've done this, Lord. You've healed this man. And in saying that, they've also realized that, Lord, you've healed us. And boy, how we need to be thankful for that. Lord, you've healed us from death. You've healed us from destruction. You've healed us from the influences that had control over our lives and our motives and our thoughts for so long. You've healed us of those things and given us real life. I've been thinking about that this week. Just life. That God gives us things to live for instead of wishing that we could die. I don't know how many times I wish that I could die in the situations I was in before Christ, that I just didn't want to live anymore, just didn't want to have life, because there was no life. It was awful. It was destructive. Just seeing kids growing up now and just hearing that, boy, I wish I could get out of here because it's not what I thought it was going to be. It was all fun and games when I was 7, 8, and 9, and now I'm 20, 22, and things aren't what I thought they would be. I just want to die. Ugh. No, there can be real life that we can live for. By stretching forth your hand to heal. Lord, you stretch forth your hand to touch me. You stretch forth your hand, and how intimate and how wonderful that should be to us. That we would realize that God would stretch forth his hand to touch people like you and I. To touch our hearts, to touch our lives, and to change us, and to bring real life to us. Oh, what a blessing that is from God, that he would even stretch forth his hand to touch us dirty people. And didn't Jesus do that? When the leper came to him, what did he do? He touched him. And you could just see the Pharisees and the Sadducees and everybody else with all their customs. They couldn't even walk down the same side of the street. And yet this man came to him and Jesus reached out and touched him. And he touched you in our leprous state. And he healed us and gave us life. Such a blessing and such a wonderful thing that God has done for you and I. And that by signs and wonders may be done in the name of your holy child, Jesus. There it is again. Done the holiness of Jesus. You've done those things in your name, signs and wonders in who he is. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. Can you imagine? Did you ever pray for that? So you kind of do it with your heart on both sides of it. Lord, if you shake this place, I'm going to be scared to death. And if you don't, I really want it to happen, though, Lord. I really want to be shaken in my place where I am, that I would know your presence so well, that we would have one heart, one mind, and that it would just bring about a shaking in my life and a shaking in the world around me. Oh, Lord. But it causes a responsibility to come to us then too, doesn't it? Lord, why isn't the place that I'm in shaking? Why isn't my prayer life bringing about a shaking in my life? Oh, Lord, where am I that you haven't done that? Oh. And when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled. Remember, a lot of these folks are the same people that were there when the Holy Spirit blew through when they were praying before. And the Holy Spirit descended, and on all of them was tongues of fire, purifying, bringing truth. In the place now shaking. And they're going, boy, this God is something else. And they were all filled, notice filled again. This is being filled again. Because remember, the Holy Spirit's already come. He's already empowered them, filling them again, like it talks about in Ephesians. So keep that in mind. They were filled. They're being filled again. They were praying. And it's amazing that most of the times we see this is when they're praying. Go, Lord, when I pray, am I getting filled with your Spirit? Is my focus such that I just look to you? Or are my prayers like my prayers for my meals sometimes when I'm so hungry I can't stand it? Lord, bless this food. Thank you. Amen. Grab the biscuit, shove it in the mouth. Oh, filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't think I'm being filled when I'm praying like that. But being filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake. Notice, they spake the word of God with boldness. Isn't that what they prayed for in verse 29? The Lord answered their prayer almost instantaneously. Oh, to have a prayer life like that, that God would answer immediately. Because the prayer that they were praying in the will of God, for the will of God, to have the will of God, to do the will of God. And they spoke the word with boldness. Evidently, we don't know whether they're back in the upper room or whether they're back at Solomon's porch where they seem to be gathering much in Jerusalem. Don't know. But the place that they were in was shaken. And you wonder if the unbelievers around them knew the shaking that was going on. But they came out speaking the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. They had one direction, one focus, and it was all on Jesus. It wasn't on anything else. It wasn't on the threatenings of the Sanhedrin. It wasn't on the threatenings of anything else that was going on. They had one heart, one mind. But we come into a different section here almost, that after this has gone on, it says that the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, one mind. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And so now we see that because their hearts were in that place where they just wanted what God wanted, they had the spiritual overcoming the material. And for a lot of Christianity, we can't separate the two. A lot of Christianity has the two mingled. Lord, if I'm really spiritual, then I'm going to have all the material stuff that I want. Instead of having, Lord, spiritual first, material second, we really have it the other way around. And the Lord warns about that. You can't love God and mammon too. Your heart has to be given to one or the other. You can't have your desires so much you can't have one foot in both worlds, as we would put it. It has to be set one place or another. Either you want the material or you want the spiritual. Oh, and that's a great decision for all of us. It's a great place for us to be when we can just have the material just not matter as much as the spiritual. Everything that they had was his own, but they had all things in common, which means if somebody had a need, they were going to fill it. if the Lord moved upon their lives. It doesn't mean they gave up. It doesn't mean that they were like nuns who live in convents and they get given up all the worldly things and just gone ahead and done all of that. They still had their stuff. It's just that it didn't matter as much as it used to. And when a need came, they knew how to take care of that need. And so it says in verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Great power and great grace means there's a great church. If you know the great power of God and God's great grace is upon you, then you're going to have a great church that's going forward in the world. But you see, the church in America, the church in the world right now doesn't know the greatness of God. We kind of hear about God and we think he's a good old boy that we just hang around with. But the great power of God to raise people from the dead, to heal lives, to change addictions, to move in marriages, to take care of relationships. Great power of God can do that because of his great grace upon us. And when that becomes the foremost in our hearts and our minds, then we have a great church. And neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and bought the prices of those things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Notice it doesn't say want. Well, I want a new Lexus, so somebody better sell the property so that they can bring it to me so I can get my new Lexus. It doesn't say anything about need. It says want. The wants that were necessary. The needs that were necessary, not the wants. The needs that were necessary. When there was a need, people took care of them. The body of Christ rose up and took care of them. Notice there was no prayer meetings about it. There was no discussions about it. There was no putting forth in the congregation about it. People knew because they spent time together. We didn't have to form a separate committee to take care of these things. I think God hates committees. I hate committees. But they laid them down at the apostles' feet. Notice they trusted the apostles so much that they would bring the price, give it to them. You take care of it the way that you see fit, the way that God leads you. Wonder how much we could do that now. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joses, by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas. It's neat to see his name. Joses means he will add, the Lord will add. And the apostles surnamed him Barnabas, or the son of comfort. The son of consolation, son of comfort. He was a Levite of the country of Cyprus. He was an alien to this land. He's in Jerusalem. He's in this place and he's with the church. He got saved. He's with the church. The Lord is going to add, and the apostles surnamed him the son of consolation. Not because naming him, he was going to become that. He was already that. The apostles were just naming him that, were just giving him that name because that's the attitude that he brought into the congregation. He still had his own personality. He still had his own thoughts and understandings. But the apostles saw the gifts that God had given this man. And because the Lord had given this man this place, the apostles, it was almost a nickname, as you would. And can you imagine the names that God is going to give us as he sees what's in our hearts and minds and sees what's in us? It tells us in Revelation that he's going to give us a new name, written on a white stone, so that when we get to heaven, we're going to get that. And I don't think any of the names are going to be Bozo. I think it's all going to be something that God has put into us and given us. Son of Consolation. Can you imagine? People going down the street. Here comes the Son of Comfort. Oh, I can't wait to talk to him. And hopefully those things that God has put into us, that the world sees in us, are going to be a comfort to the world of what God can do in a life. And we should practice those things as God gives them to us, so that we can be what God wants us to be. Not so that we have a name among people, but so that we fulfill what God has already put into us. And that's what Barnabas was doing. He was already being this man of comfort for the people that were there, and he was from a different land. Imagine somebody coming into our place now, we'd question, where'd you come from? Why'd you have to leave your country? What'd you do? I don't trust you. We have all those questions, but as you see his character come out, as you see his nature come out, you just kind of gravitate to the gift that God has given him. Oh, you're the Son of Comfort. I can't wait to talk to you because I need some comfort right now. My mind is troubled. I need some comfort. I've just gone through a very hard time. I've gone through a bad disease. I need some comfort. And here comes the Son of Comfort. And isn't Jesus the fulfillment of all those things that we're looking for? He just uses people sometimes just to be a tangible person for us to hang on to and to look to. But ultimately, we need to look to Jesus. We don't look to another man. We look to Jesus. But he uses those people in our lives sometimes just to challenge us and just to give us the hope that we need to have. So this man, he's there, and he had land, and he sold it, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And we have a chapter break now, and it's kind of too bad because everything kind of goes together. So let's dig into chapter 5 just a little bit here and just see. But it says, but... And you know when a but comes up about in Scripture that something is going on. Things are moving. The church is being shaken. The church is being holy. The church is looking to the holiness of God and revering that and walking in the truth of that. And needs are being met and people's lives are being changed. But, oh, and I hate those. But you know they're going to come. And you know that when you're going through a good time, an easy time, you know what's coming next. Oh, here comes the news. And you're almost dreading the next day, or you're almost dreading the next event, or you're almost dreading the next phone call. You know, here I am at work yesterday and just going, I can't wait because after today I get to go to church tomorrow and we get to have a Bible study together and I can't wait because work is awful and just don't want to be here. And there's the phone call. You get to go clean out a sewer drain. Oh, good. Can't wait to get out of work. I look for more work. Just can I put this off for 10 or 15 minutes more? Isn't it amazing that we know those things are going to come, but we can also see the goodness of God in the midst of it, that he gave me the strength to do it. He gave me the heart to do it. And he gave me, closed my nose so I could do it. And he blessed the fruit of it. You know, you just, oh, thank you, Lord. Forgive my heart for not wanting to do this. But Lord, you know, change me. And he does, doesn't he? He changes us. But a certain man named Ananias, whose name, look, it means God is merciful. Here's what God wanted from this man, and the man never fulfilled it. Isn't it sad? With Sapphira, whose name means beautiful. She was going to be a beautiful lady in the kingdom of God, but she never entered into the fulfillment of that. Instead, she was known as something else. His wife sold a possession, and they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. So these two entered into this deception right away. They saw what Barnabas did. They saw what God did in his life. They saw the blessing that was there, and they wanted it. And there's nothing wrong with wanting a blessing from God. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be blessed of God. But we can't do it our ways. We have to do it his ways. And notice we were just talking about the spiritual over the material. This is the flip-flop of that. This is the material over the spiritual. It says nowhere in Scripture that Ananias and Sapphira were not saved. But they entered into something. They could have been saved and just entered into having material over spiritual. And we see what it brings. It brings death. And it may not be a spiritual death for you and I, but it'll certainly be a spiritual death for you and I if we hold the material over the spiritual. Or we hold something else over spiritual. A desire for acknowledgement from people. A desire for acknowledgement from the church. Instead of wanting that more than we want to be blessed by God and be used by God for whatever purpose he's got for us. Never says they weren't saved, but they certainly entered into this place where they deceived. And we know that that's just the enemy working in their lives to attack them, to take them out, and certainly to break up the church. And things like this can break up a church. But the way God does it, it's not going to happen. So they kept back part of it, Sapphira also being privy to it, and they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias... And here's the word of knowledge given to Peter. Here's a word of understanding or wisdom that the Lord has given Peter. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Oh, why have you allowed Satan to fill your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And folks, if we do that, if we stay in that, it may not be a physical death, but it's definitely going to be a spiritual death. Because if we're lying to the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit is grieved, he's quenched, he's resisted, and he can't work. We see all those things throughout Scripture. It tells us in Ephesians to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. It tells us that we can resist the Holy Spirit. It tells us that we can quench what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. And as we do those things, then God's not going to get the glory out of it. We're going to get the glory out of it. Because that's what we want. Because we're being deceived by Satan into that place. We enter into a dark place. And it's going to bring a darkness about our lives. It's not going to make us to be merciful men and women like Ananias was supposed to be. It's not going to make us a beautiful sight to those that are seeing us come like Sapphira was supposed to be. Instead, it's going to bring about a darkness, and all we're going to remember about Ananias and Sapphira is that they lied to the Holy Ghost and they died. God wanted them to be a merciful people and a beautiful people, and instead they became a curse. Because they allowed deception to come into their lives. They had truth and they let it go because they wanted something else more than they wanted God. Oh, Father, help our hearts because we all enter into that place. And so Peter says to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? He says, we don't need the money. You could have kept it for yourself and everything would have been okay. And after it was sold, was it not still in your own power? You could have done anything you wanted to. You could have brought part of it and said, here's part of it. We needed the other part. Okay, that's fine. now you can get blessed for the part that you brought. And God is still going to bless the other part because you haven't resisted. You haven't quenched what God was going to do. You haven't come against him and lied to him. It was still yours, Ananias. Oh, God had something so much better for your life. Hast thou conceived this thing in your heart? Notice, not in your mind, but in your heart. It wasn't his mind that thought about this, it was his heart. My heart is gravitating towards the riches and towards the glory that me giving something is going to bring. The church is going to look at me and go, ah, Ananias, the next apostle. Ah. You have not lied to men, but you lied to God. And notice here, for those that don't think there's a three-part being to God, he tells them that he lied to the Holy Ghost. And what does he say at the end of verse 4 there? You lied to God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They're God. How does he do it? I don't have a clue. He can do whatever he wants. He's God. But I know from Scripture that he's a three-part being. The Holy Spirit is still God. It's not a separate being that he created and sent later on. It tells us that the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters in Genesis chapter 1. He was with God in the beginning. He was with God before things were made. The same as Jesus. Jesus was not a created being. He's God come in the flesh. The Holy Spirit is God come in the spirit. And so Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. He didn't have a heart attack. He died on the spot. The presence of the holiness of God in a person's life, if we don't repent of it, if we don't turn from it, is going to kill us. If not physically, then spiritually. It can kill us physically too, because then those things take ownership over us and they drive us to death if we don't keep the spiritual over everything else. They can drive us to death. He gave up the ghost and great fear. Here we go again. Another great, remember, in verse 33 of chapter 4, it says great power, great grace. Now we see great fear coming on the church. They saw the great power of God. They saw the great grace of God. Now there's great fear in the people of what God can do to a world that's not given to him. We're going to see other greats too. Down in verse 11 of this chapter, it says again, great fear came upon all the church. There's a great fear that's going on. In chapter 8, it talks about the great persecution that's going to come. There's 1, 2, 3, 4. There's 6 greats in the book of Acts here. Great persecution in chapter 8, verse 1. In verse 8 of chapter 8, it talks about great joy, and also in chapter 15. And then in chapter 11, it talks about a great number of people added to the church. 6 great things that happen to the church. When there's great power and great grace, then there's going to be a great fear of God, and a great number of people are going to be added. There's also going to be, just so that you don't get too high-minded, there's going to be great persecution that's going to come too. As we see the great grace and great power of God, we know the great persecution is going to come to take that away. And you thought it was going to be easy walking with the Lord. There's nothing easy about walking with the Lord, but God, who is rich in mercy, who is great for us. We can trust him to get us through those things. We can trust him to get us through the great persecution. And we know it's coming. We see it already. Some states are seeing it a little bit more than others. Some states still not wanting the churches to open up, and the churches suing the governments and winning to stay open. It's amazing that they can still have abortion clinics open, but we can't have churches that can bring life. You wonder who's running those states. We know ultimately who that is. So he falls down. Great fear comes in on all those that heard these things. I'd have a little fear too. Can you imagine going to church the next day? Let's see, if I have anything wrong in my heart, I might die before I get out of this pew. Oh, Lord. But it can't be something that we work on. It has to be something that God works in. We can't be that for God. God works that in us. That's why we're so dependent on God. Because I can't do it, but God can. And so he brings great fear to those that were outside of the things that were going on inside. And how the church has lost that. The world has no fear of the church right now. That's why they can shut us down so quickly, because there is no fear of God. And it came upon all those that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up, because in those times, and still today, when somebody dies, you bury him quickly. Within a couple hours, if you've died, you're wrapped up, you're gone, you're buried. No chance to sit there and have a service and have some kind of stuff injected into you so that you can look like you're dead, even though, yeah, you're dead. But keep you around for months and months and lie in state and all that stuff. They just wind you up. They bury you. They carried him out and they buried him. This is what these young men were there for. They were there to take care of things in the church. This was one of their duties. Can you imagine picking up this man? I'd be shaking in my boots. Lord, don't give me a heart like him. I don't want to die on the way out the door. They carried him out. He couldn't carry himself anymore. So they had to carry him and get rid of him and bury him. Sad, isn't it? And it was about the space of 3 hours afterwards when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Can you imagine? They didn't even go get her and tell her, hey, by the way, Ananias just passed. I wouldn't go in there if I were you. She didn't know. She probably wouldn't have come if she knew. She didn't know and she came in. But God knew, didn't he? God knew when to bring her. 3 hours later, the whole church is still together. His wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered unto her. She didn't even ask him anything. He's answering.
She said, "Where's my husband?"
Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she goes, oh yeah, for so much. Oh. Still holding on to the lie. Instead of realizing, Lord, I need to get clear of this. I need to get rid of this in my heart and my life. And folks, if you've got any of those issues, if you've got any of those things, get rid of them quickly. That's why we say in the church, keep a short account with God. Because if you keep a long account, it just holds you and bind you up a little bit more and wrap some more vines around you so that you're paralyzed and you can't move and you can't do. Keep a short account. And Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? You're tempting God. And that's certainly something we don't want to do. Don't tempt the Lord your God. You've tempted the Spirit of the Lord, and behold, the feet of them which have buried your husband are at the door, and they're going to carry you out. Sapphira, this is the last thing you're going to hear on this earth. You've tempted God. Boom. Doesn't mean she didn't go to heaven. Just means She wasn't in right relationship with the Lord. And we can do that, can't we? We all know we've entered into those things. Lord, forgive me and help me. She fell down straightway at his feet. She didn't have a heart attack too. And yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead. And carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. These poor guys. They just gone through a funeral. Now they're picking up a lady, carrying her out, and buried her by her husband. You agreed together on earth. You can agree together in the grave. You're both dead. And great fear. Here's that great fear again. Came upon all the church. Notice in the other part in verse 5, it says great fear came on them that heard these things. Here it's great fear came upon the church. They realized they needed a reverence for God. And great fear, great reverence, great awe came upon the church and upon as many as heard these things. And that would bring that, wouldn't it? We just don't see it blatantly as God did it then. Why doesn't God do that now? We don't know. But he did it then to show the church, to show the people around them. He wanted holiness in their lives, truth in their lives, in a truth for the word that they were believing and thinking, and for their own hearts, that they would have more thought on the spiritual than the material. And I think God uses it just as an example to get our attention. I think he used COVID as an example for us to get the church's attention to wake up. Because we've just gone to church because we go to church. It's Sunday, it's Wednesday, let's go to church. Instead of coming in with a fear, with a reverence for the God who's in the church, the God of the church. We don't come in to worship a building, we come in to worship the God of the building. And sometimes we just come into the building just because it's there. It's got a sign out front, it's got a dove, gotta be a good church. And we come in without even wanting to know the God of the church. In such a sad place, such a sad thing to have happen. And we know that there is always going to be Ananiases and Sapphiras in the church. We know that there's always going to be a spiritual death that comes about because of that. We've run into people that come in and they want God, but they want stuff more. And it breaks your heart. And it breaks your heart when your kids do that. And they come in and say, you have your religion, but I want to experience the world. And we go, oh no, you don't. You don't want to go there because it brings spiritual death. We see it, and yet we won't recognize it in our own hearts and lives, that some of the things that I'm doing are bringing about a spiritual death in my life, and I don't even know it. I tell my kids not to do it, but do I tell me that I don't want to do it? Or do I gravitate to it and hang on to it so much? We can't take care of our kids. God can do that. But we can certainly take care of the issues that are before us with God. We can't take care of those issues in our kids' lives, but we can take care of those issues in our own lives. So Lord, help me to be pure so that the world can see pureness, so that great fear can come upon them and that they will want to come to that place of knowing the God of great grace and great power. So that we can walk through this world and do it rightly. So Father, we thank you for these scriptures, Lord. We know that you bring real life to them, that you can bring real life to us, Lord. And Father, if there's any of those things in our hearts, please, Father, help us to bring that short account to you and just get rid of those things before they bring death to us, Lord, spiritually or physically. We want to be right before you, not because we have to, but Lord, because we love you enough where we want to be right with you. We don't want to hold on to the things of the world if they're going to kill us. We don't want to hold on to the things that are around us if they're going to kill us. We want to let them go. Lord, you know we would never hold an adder in our hands and let him bite us. But Lord, sometimes we hold on to sin so tightly that we hold it so closely that we allow it to bite us, and it brings death to us. So Father, please just help us to keep a light touch on the things around us, that they wouldn't hold us in bondage, that they wouldn't kill us, that instead our life with you would be one of mercifulness and beauty, like Ananias and Sapphira were supposed to be. Father, thank you, Lord, that some have chosen to walk in the right way and have become sons of comfort. Some have taken those things that you've given to their lives and just pushed them down because they wanted something else more. Father, we pray that you would help us not to do that. Have your way with us, Lord. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the truth of it. We're thankful, Lord, that it's real. So, Lord, help us to deal with those things. And we just thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen.